It's my happy privilege to introduce our speaker this morning, Mr. Don DeBaremaker, and we had the happy privilege of entertaining Don and Jan in our home in St. Kitts for 7 weeks 20 years ago in 97. It was a grand experience. He helped me to build a sign for the village of Fig Tree, and to the best of my knowledge, it's still standing. Don, please come.
Thank you, Don. Well, good morning, everyone, or good morning, y'all. We're going down south next month, so we got to start practicing. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 2. Wife and I would like to thank you personally for all your help and support at camp over this summer. I'm sure you've heard many things, good things that have happened, and it takes an awful lot of people. Some spend a lot of time on premises, and others don't visit there much, but it takes an awful lot of support by the Lord's people in prayer and so on. And just thank you for that, and just continue to pray that the much fruit might abound from that. I'd like to read the last part of verse 28 of chapter 1, and then read through chapter 2. This last phrase in chapter 1 is, "So when I saw it," and this is I'll actually just go to the beginning of verse 28. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud in a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impotent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I will give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, the scroll of a book was on it. He spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly. Fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you.' So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely I have sent you to them, that they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel is impudent and hard-hearted.'" And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Why pick this particular passage? Something that's been on my heart and mind, and I, perhaps like many of you, would consider this time of year in a sense, to be the new year. Not the calendar year, but in terms of programs and activities and what we do as individually and collectively together. Last spring, a lot of programs ended. We went into the summer situation and, you know, there's camps, the kids are home from school, vacation time, all kinds of things happen. Just a different time of year. But this time of year, the fall season, we begin to get back into programs again and just pick up just a lot of individual and collective activities together. But how? Why? For what purpose? What is our vision? Why do we do these things? Who are we doing it to? Who are we doing it with? What's it all about? Is it just carrying on with the old status quo, or are there challenges that we are facing today? I'm just going to consider a few moments just who Ezekiel was and compare that to today's situation. Ezekiel, perhaps as you know, was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel, two of the other writing prophets, but those who served in the nation of Israel or in the land of Babylon during the time of the exile, the taking away of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people out of the land because of their sin and their rebellion. And he took them out and he used foreign powers at that particular point in time, Nebuchadnezzar, as his servant to come in and literally to thrash his people, to put his own country, his chosen country, into ruin and take them and disperse them among the Gentiles. And there was no point of return. God had offered his mercy, had offered his grace over and over and over again. And they would not listen. And it reached a point where it was, that is it. No more is there a day of salvation. That point came in 586 A.D. Ezekiel began in the land, and then he ended up in the land of Babylon. He was his name means God strengthens. Jeremiah means one who was raised up or appointed by Jehovah. And Daniel means God is my judge. And these three different names just speak of the Lord's overall working in the lives of the people. Now, Ezekiel himself was a priest. He began his ministry when he was about 30 years of age. And what we have in the book of Ezekiel largely covers about 20 years of, if you like, his public service, though not in the temple as he intended. We know that he was a married man during the time of his ministry. His wife passed away. There's nothing mentioned about his family. But we do know that these were very terrible, troublesome times. I think you and I perhaps have a difficult time understanding what it is like to have an enemy entrenched in your own territory, perhaps billeted in your own home and walking down the street, as many of our contemporaries have in other parts of the world, where they're quite literally in a war zone. That is where Ezekiel was. And so the time that he was in was very, very difficult, not unlike what many in the world face today. We are, in a sense, at the reverse of this kind of thing. Israel was at that time being taken into captivity. After the 70 years were up, they did come back. And then after the death, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, 70 AD, they went into captivity again. And we are at a stage where God has brought Israel back into the land, and they are physically there. There's still to be a spiritual rebirth, but again, they suffered the captivity among the Gentile nations because of their rebellion against God. And we're at a stage where we are seeing Israel brought back in. When Ezekiel prophesied, he was at the stage where they were being taken out of the land. And there's an awful lot in the book about God's pending judgment that is to come. Now, we did not take any time in the first chapter of the book. It mentions there that he was by the captives of Enchebar when he saw this this vision of God. And if you go down through it, it's a rather interesting visual chapter to understand. He basically has there a picture of the glory of God on his throne in heaven and all the angels that are around him. There's the four living creatures, and they got four faces, and each one representing the different aspects. One is the face of a nox, a man. a lion and an eagle, similar to the four Gospels, the full representation of the second person of the Godhead. God the Father gave into the hand of the Son to make all things, to pay for the penalty for people's sins so they might be saved, and to be the judge of all the earth. And I would suggest to you that for the most part, the appearances that we see of God through the Old Testament are really the Lord Jesus Christ, and often identified as the angel of the Lord. And so in this first chapter, what you have is just an amazing, how do you describe the indescribable? There's some very, very picturesque pictures that are there, and metaphors and analogies and so on, however you want to describe them, just about the greatness of God upon his throne. And here is a very important lesson that each of us need, is do we really see and know and understand the glory of God? We can get taken up with the Shekinah glory, the brightness, the brilliance of what he had. But a large part of his glory is his uniqueness, his transcendency, being above all. And even he himself says that there are no other gods. Oh, there's idols, but there is no living God. I am Creator God. I alone am God. I know of no other. The all-knowing God knows of no other. So who's right? Man who says there's lots of gods, or the living and true God who says, no, there's not. There's only me. And he is the Creator God. He is the self-existent God, and so on. And so he shows here Ezekiel this brilliant picture of himself. And we need that. We need to see the full glory of God. And I would suggest to you again that that is one reason why it's so important that we attend the breaking of bread service. There we come back to the cross at Calvary. And if we really want to know and understand and have as the foundation of our life who this transcendent God is, it's there. Not just in this particular room, but that event of remembering him and what he has done. And in a sense, I think that is what Ezekiel has been shown here. I am the Creator God. I am the living God. I am the all-supreme God. I am the Redeemer God. And it's because of the sins and the rebellion of the people that God chooses this one particular individual to be his spokesman at that time. And so it's very important that we see this. Now, at the end of chapter 1, it says that when he saw it, he fell on his face. And we need that. There's a sense in which we as individuals, perhaps not so much collectively, although that can be a part of it, but individually in a sense to fall on our face before this God in just in awe and wonder and in submission to who he is. And we need that, I think, in our personal experience. If we don't really know and understand who God is, it then becomes difficult for us to do it. But then as we begin this chapter that we're looking at, and these chapters 2 and 3 are basically the call and commission of Ezekiel, when God gets his attention and he gives, if you like, his marching orders. Here is what I want you to do, and here is why you're going to do it. These are the people to whom you're going to go, and these are the results that you are going to have. And this is the kind of person that I want you to be. And perhaps, in a sense, it's that last part. What kind of a person does God wish to use in his service? Now, Ezekiel and others would have had some experiences that we aren't necessarily going to have. To see God, to speak to him face to face, and to do some of these other things that aren't necessarily going to be our actual physical experience, and yet the same principles are there. There are basically three sets of commands that he gives to them. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, basically he says, stand and hear. He said, you stand and you listen to what I have to say. And then from verses 3 to 7, basically go and speak. You open your mouth and I will fill it. I will tell you what to say. In other words, go and gossip the gospel. And then from verse 8 down through 3:3, basically we are to take and eat the word of God, and to ingest his word so that it becomes truly a very integral part of our life. And also in the imagery that is given there before, you get a real picture of God's omnipotence, his power, of his omniscience, his knowledge, that he knows all things, and of his omnipresence, that he's everywhere all the time. And later on in the book, God directs Ezekiel to go and look in certain places in the temple, and people are there saying, we're down here hiding in this place, and what does God know? What does he see? He's forgotten all about us. He's a God of no significance, and yet God knows all these things all the time. And I've often wondered in the people to whom we minister today, as we take the gospel to them, and even this summer at camp, there were some expressions from some of the youngsters regarding, well, who is God? Does he really know what's going on? There's other gods and so on. And all these same questions that are raised then are being raised now. But we have a God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. But first he wants them to stand on his feet. And this would suggest a position of service, but also a position of strength. And we could probably spend a whole meeting just going through and talking about what the scriptures talk about stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're to stand and put on the armor of God. And we are involved in a spiritual battle. And when he talks about all those things there, the sort of the bottom line is that having done all to stand, it's a position not just of preparedness and of movement, but it's also a position of victory. Now, we might sometimes sitting down and resting and so on, but for a large part, the scriptural thing is that we stand and we're prepared and we move on and do what he would have me to do. So we need to stand, but also to listen. I will speak to you. Now, and it says in verse 2 that the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. There's a lot of confusion in the world today about the Holy Spirit. His work, his ministry, he is fully God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all co-equal. And yet each performs a different function as God would display, manifest himself to us, and utilize us in his service and also in convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But the Spirit entered him. I would suggest to you that Ezekiel was what we would call born again, saved. He was a Jew and had that special covenant relationship with God, but he individually had to have personal faith, must be born again. And when Nicodemus was asked by the Lord, do you not know that you must be born again? He is referring to the truth taught in the Old Testament. And that question today is something that each of us need to ask individually, and also we need to ask of others. Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you personally received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you passed from death to life? Have you gone from light or from darkness to light? Have you gone from being an enemy, being an alien, being a stranger, to being a child of God, born again? Often mentioned quite a bit this morning in the breaking of bread about being brothers and sisters in Christ, and our mission is to go out and reach others and bring them in. And so each of us today need to know whether or not we are saved, whether or not we are born again, or still lost in our sin and need to be saved. But when the Spirit entered him, I would suggest to you that that is perhaps similar to the filling that we find happened more particularly to Peter, as it's recorded in the Gospels. Peter, who was saved, who was born again, one of the more leading spokesmen of the apostles in the early church, as recorded in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, that oftentimes he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Later on, he would be filled again by the Holy Spirit. And I think you would know that this is not a special enabling of the Holy Spirit or a second blessing, but rather a utilizing of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who, and as we see in this passage, has eaten the Word of God, has ingested the Word of God, has made it a part of their life, seeks to follow the pattern, the principles of the Word of God, and your word have I hidden my heart. Not this, that I might not sin against thee, but that I might have something with which, well, it's your word. And you can use that to get to the rest of the world and to do the ministry that he's called us to. But the Spirit entered him and utilized what was there. And each of us need to have that awareness that it's not by my might or by my strength, but it's by the power of God through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. When our Lord was in the upper room and given the ministry, he said that he would send his disciples a gift that he had been given by the Father. Even he was led by the Holy Spirit. And the temptation in the wilderness, in one of the Gospels, it talks about he was led by the Spirit. Another says that he was driven by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness of temptation for the 40 days. And you know the account that is there. And our Lord, as he lived his life, lived by the pattern that he expects us to live by the leading, by the filling, by the utilizing of the Holy Spirit. And we need that awareness. We are not to worship the Holy Spirit as we worship the Son. But the Holy Spirit is the power in us, the power of God within us, that we can accomplish what he has set me to do. Now in verses 3 and 4, he talks about sending them to a people. And not a very pleasant description, is it? You stubborn, rebellious, hard-hearted, hard-necked, you know, just not a very, not really the way to win friends and influence people, right? But it's true. This is what they were, and over again. And what amazes me in this, even God himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with all of his power, with all of his knowledge, with all of his love, could not save all. He provided for all. He provided for all. He died for the sins of the whole world. Nobody will go to hell because of the sin they committed except the sin of unbelief. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I was reading a book this last little while on the life of C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd. He was a cricketer in England back in the 1880s up to about 1935. He was sort of the Wayne Gretzky of cricket back in those days. Phil Strong has tried to explain this one time what cricket's all about, and he may as well have spoken in a foreign language because I couldn't quite get how cricket works. But anyhow, Mr. Studd was he set records, but he got saved. And eventually gave it all up and became a missionary to China and then to India. In Africa, and 50 years of old, of age, is when he was sent to Africa. But during the earlier part of his life, as he got into the Word of God, and the Word of God got into him, and he was a college man, Oxford and Cambridge and those other big universities there, and they came over to the States and Yale and the Ivy League colleges. And there was a tremendous movement of the Spirit among the colleges at that point in time. And he makes this comment that there were many who made professions of salvation, but he said there were few that had such a possession of salvation that it drove the world from their heart. That's quite a statement. Many make a profession of salvation, not necessarily much change in their life, but there were few that had such a possession of the salvation that it drove the world from their life. Where do we stand in that? And this is basically what God is saying to his own people. That as he asked Isaiah that question about the parable of the vineyard, what more could I do? And you and I have choices to make. God has given us a free will. He provides salvation. He will not force us to be saved, but he desires that we would be. And that we should be. But he tells it like it is, that we are sinners, that we are lost. And that's a hard part today, isn't it? I appreciate so much in talking to many of you and people in other places about just how you hand out tracts, how you involved in different associations and you bring people. How many of you here today because somebody reached out, had some sort of contact with you in the community, said, come. Come with me. I want you to know what I have. Doesn't matter what your background is. And it's always delightful to hear people talk about how the Lord has brought them to himself. But it begins with a realistic picture of the world that we are dealing with. Now, notice the end of verse 4. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. five-word sermon. Five-word sermon. Where's the detail? See, the detail doesn't matter unless you are open to those five words. If you don't believe that this is the word of the living and true God, the God that identifies me as the one who is stubborn and rebellious and in need of salvation, if we don't see that, then what does it matter what God says? All the details don't matter. And the point is, am I willing, am I ready to listen to the Word of God? And that's basically what we seek to share. Now, obviously, we get a lot more detail. You know, there's a lot more to it than that. But in any aspect of the Christian life, the foundation truth is, thus says the Lord God. So important in the gospel. You must be born again. You cannot see heaven. You cannot enter heaven unless you're saved, unless you're born again. And more we hear of those who would speak in their churches, some of them larger than others. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell that offends people. We don't want to do that. We just want to have a good time. And more, prayer meetings are not as full as they should be. Breaking of bread, ministry meetings together, collectively. That's a general statement that I'm making. But each of us needs to look in our own life and all of these things, the principles of the Word of God. Obviously, one of the more important ones is the gospel, being saved, being born again. But in the living of our life, the principles that we live by, our marriage, our family, our work ethics, what we do with anything and everything. The opening statement is, thus saith the Lord God. Do I believe that? And then is what he says so important that I'm willing to have the world out of my life because of my relationship to God? So very important to consider the just simple message, thus saith the Lord. Obviously, there's a lot more that was to come. But notice in verse 5, as for them, whether they hear, whether they refuse, I think the King James would say whether they forbear. Basically, well, refuse pretty well says it, doesn't it? Just ignore it. Just water off a duck's back. I don't care what you say. Oh, I'm glad for you that you like that. It changes your life and you're happy. That's my baby sister's comments to me when I try and share anything with her. Well, if it makes you happy, go ahead. I don't want to hear it. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, the rebellious house. And yet notice this part. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Very specific to Ezekiel. The man at that point in time, his office that he was born into was a priest. But he was a prophet, a spokesman for God. And I would suggest to you that we need to take that very personal, that a person of God has been among them. Each of us can apply this to our own lives. It's not for somebody else. Very specific here for Ezekiel, how the Lord had appointed him. But what does it mean to me? How does the rubber meet the road in my life? The people among whom I minister, among whom I live, I breathe, do they know that a person of God has been among them? There are several stories that abound where people would say, you know, have you ever heard you know what a Christian is about? And I think one guy said, oh yeah, I don't know much about it, but I know I see it being lived down the street. And there are times when somebody might come to us and say, you've got something that I want. In some ways, that's why it's so important in the workplace or wherever it happens to be, even though we may not get much of a chance to minister, to verbalize the gospel. It's hard to do in a day-by-day, you meet with the same people every day situation, but you live the life. And then when they are in trouble, they oftentimes will come and say, you got something that I want, can you help me? And that's when we can maybe be more effective. A few weeks ago, I met a man at a place that we, is a believer somewhere here, and doesn't matter where he is, Peterborough County, or maybe outside, anyhow. And he's talking about how he worked at a place, sounded more like a motel, that kind of stuff. And he said, for years, I shared the gospel. And he says, oh, I got laughed at and I got mocked. And he says, after a while, I never saw anybody saved, but he said, after a while, I just gotten involved. And I guess where he went was a little more of a charismatic church and began to talk about more of the charismatic side of things. And he said, you know, they're kind of interested in that and they don't mock me anymore. And then I said, do you share the gospel with them? He didn't answer, but I could tell by the look on his face that no, he hadn't. And yet, in talking to him the other day, he'd gone to a family reunion, which usually end up in sort of a drunken drug brawl. But he wanted, and he organized it, so that he could preach the gospel to them. And there was one person there that had been drinking and so on, and he said it was just very difficult. Have you ever been there in that kind of situation? You know how difficult it is. You get the drugs, and you get the swearing and the mocking and all this other kind of stuff. And this one gal, sort of a distant, married-in relationship, got talking to him and actually said, you know, I don't like sharing the gospel with those that are drunk and on drugs. And she made this statement. She says, you don't think that when we're like that, we're not crying out for help? Do you not think when we're like that, that we're not crying out for help? And sometimes we're afraid of people that wear too much jewelry, got too much body tattoo. Maybe they are drunk. Maybe they are on drugs. And maybe we can be a little picky and choosy as to when we go. But they mock. Sometimes they might spit at us. But what do we do? And he had the glorious opportunity then to share with her John 3:16. She says, you know, I've heard that since I was a kid. Please explain to me what it means. What a rebuke in some ways, and yet what a chance of rejoicing. You know, who can do that? Anybody who wants. If we know enough to be saved, we know enough to share that with other people. And I look at passages like this, and I look at what's going on in Ontario and Canada here today, the intended legislation that is coming down regarding moral values, homosexuality, lesbianism, all kinds of things like that, that it could be very, very difficult. And part of it is that we can no longer use our previous religious bias not to positively say that those things are okay when God says they're an abomination. That's the world in which we live. Rebellious, stiff-necked, don't want to listen, don't want to hear. But where are we? You stand, you hear, you ingest my word, and I will tell you what to speak. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And on the one hand, I find this a real challenge to myself, to be bold to speak. I don't know, try and do what many of you do. Go to Tim's, go to McDonald's or places like that, or even standing in the line at Walmart when you got to wait for your prescription being filled or whatever it happens to be. You can always get a conversation going with somebody, and you can always try and bring it around to the things of the Lord. And it's sometimes you get a bit of rebuke, but it's amazing how you can find those opportunities to get the gospel out there. And sometimes, yeah, they are stiff-necked, but you know, I just think of that comment that gal made in her drunkenness. Do you not think we're crying out? We don't know what's going on. And so we need to take those opportunities to be able to share the word of God with them. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but the house of Israel. Not to a people of foreign, unfamiliar speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Canada's an amazing country. the whole world's coming to our doorstep. What language do you want to speak? You can go somewhere here in Ontario and be so immersed in a foreign language you think you're in a foreign country. You don't necessarily have to go to the other side of the world. You know, are we just going to go to the other side of the county? There's lots of opportunities that the Lord has given to us. So, just in summary, the Lord gives us a vision of His glory, of His majesty, of His power, but also of His heart. We were hearing at the first service where the leper, such a picture of uncleanness, of destitution, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the words of the Lord, I will. I will. See, He's our pattern. He's our example. We have a world that needs cleansing, needs saving. And again, I don't really intend this to sound like a, you know, a thrashing, rebuke, whatever, but I so delight in talking to many of you. A lot of you I don't know and don't really get a chance to talk to. But in talking to so many, how you find ways to work with people, invite people, just be where the people are and share the gospel with them and invite them out here, other meetings, wherever it happens to be. Stiff-necked, stubborn, sometimes they are, and it's hard. Many fall by the wayside and don't come back. But again, I would ask you, how did you get here? How did you get here? And then the other thing is, now that you're here, who are you going to bring with you? We could all do it. We hear stories of victories in other people's lives. You know, the wonderful thing about the Christian life is we can all do it. All of us, individually and collectively, we can do it. And we can see the Lord do great things. The gospel is a diamond, a brilliant diamond. And it shines best when it's seen against the background of the sin and degradation of this world that the Lord seeks to bring us out of. Died that all might be saved. And again, began by saying thank you for your support. And I want to say to you, thank you for the example that you are to my wife and I and to many others for what you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know today there are many, in fact, maybe all, that are here as in victory, as trophies of God's grace. But the great challenge that we have is to go out into this world, our society, our day, really no different than what God called Ezekiel to. We have the same power, the same God, the same need that all might come to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a lot to be thankful for, and we're very thankful for that. But at least I personally find this a challenge as to what am I going to do with the time that the Lord has given me to be able to serve Him. And I'm so thankful for many that support each of us in prayer, presence, and in many ways. So thank you. But let us all be encouraged to continue. What I like about the Bible when it talks about loving one another and so on, there's so much more you can keep doing. You never arrive. It just gets better and better and better and better and better and better, right? There's just more to it until the day our Lord comes. And I think one of the most beautiful things about that in the example of the talents and the pounds that he gives to the one who had such an increase, he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we look for. Doing what pleases him. And sometime in the future, being able to rejoice with him at what he so graciously does through us, both individually and collectively. What a delight to be able to hear those words. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Might we be encouraged to continue to serve him. Let's pray. Our Father, we just do thank you for this morning. We thank you for being able to be here to remember him in the way that he is appointed and to just share that time of worship and praise for the great Savior that he is. And Father, we just thank you for the challenge that we have from your word to just to serve you, to love you, and to reach out to those that are in need, and also to strengthen and encourage one another. What a beautiful body you have made us to be, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for this assembly of your people and just pray that it might continue strong. And we just pray that each of us would be encouraged to do our part in your great kingdom. Now, Father, as we would part from here and get involved in other activities through the afternoon, we just pray for your blessing. We pray for safety. And we just pray that each of us might continue to be a shining light as we ambassador for you. In our Savior's precious name, amen. I wonder if in closing we could sing number 405. I don't have a hymn book and I can't see backwards, so I'm going to go sit down and join you in singing number 405.